Thank you, ladies. Proverbs chapter number 26 in your Bible tonight. Proverbs chapter 26. Hope you brought your Bible. Amen. King James Bible. Amen. Hope you brought it tonight. We're not going to look at the newspaper, Time magazine. And we're going to look to the Word of God today. I'm glad today we have the inspired, infallible Word of God. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. Some folk believe God created the world, but He couldn't preserve His Word. Well, I have a big God. And there's nothing more important in all the world, in the economy of God, than His Word. Salvation of soul depend upon it. More important than anything else to God. And once you get saved, it'll be more important than anything else to you. Proverbs 26, verse number 11. Escaping the folly. If you look in this proverb here, the Bible says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You say, preacher, that's disgusting. Well, it certainly makes a point. It makes a point. If you've had dogs, you probably witnessed that. And it is nauseating. Okay? It's disgusting. It's filthy. That's because it's a dog. Some folks are surprised when a dog acts like a dog. That's what they are. Sometimes you can train one to act like a human. But it's still a dog. Okay? And so we should not be shocked. Some people are shocked because sinners act like sinners. What'd you expect? If I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and no telling where I'd be, where you'd be, or what we'd be doing. But it wouldn't be right. Amen. It'd probably likewise disgust him. And as we look to this great proverb, we know in the great book of wisdom that we have a contrast between the wise and the fool. That becomes the theme all the way through it. And we have seen a contrast being given all through, and we also find illustration. And so he takes something very disgusting to illustrate the truth. He said, as a dog would return to his vomit, a fool returneth to his folly. Why? Because that's likewise disgusting. Now, we understand a fool is different than an ignorant person. We have preached that over and over again. A foolish person is a person who knows, that it's not right, that it's not going to prove a blessing, that it's not going to yield any fruit of goodness in his life, but he does it anyway. And so there is a consequence to men's actions. And when a man lives as a fool and does foolish things, then what he will inherit will be his own folly. That it will prove itself of being the wrong thing to do. That it will prove itself not being a blessing, not being a reward, not promoting the virtues of life. And so, as you and I think about that, we think about that here in our Scripture, that the fool here is has an expected end, that things are going to take place, and that there is a sowing and a reaping. You realize that God has established laws given to us. We have the laws of nature. But as you and I come to know the Lord Jesus, and God opens this book to us by the Holy Spirit, we learn that there are also spiritual laws given to us by God. There is a physical law of sowing and reaping. There is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And when a man sows his ways of foolishness, then there will be a reaping of folly in his life. Now, we understand the laws of nature are powerful. They are relentless. And the only way you can escape them is by a supernatural means, right? We're bound by the laws of nature. I told you about the story of the gospel singer. I think he was teaching. But he said when he was a little boy growing up in the 40s, he thought if he got that Superman costume, he could fly. So he ordered it. And it came in. And he got the costume, put it on, it fit perfectly. He got up on top of his daddy's panel truck and jumped off and broke his leg. Of course, him being a dumb kid, he said, I didn't know you had the cape to go with it to be able to fly. He couldn't afford to order the cape, but anyhow. You and I fight those laws, but listen, we find out that they are fully enforced. I was just reading a story, Miss Paul in the Country, a magazine about people in Alaska. They had gone, and they had opened up several years ago, they had opened up a new territory for homesteading. And a number of families, I'm thinking in my mind, 80 families jumped on it and went in there to homestead. And you believe before the year was up, half of them didn't make it. Half of them went back home, couldn't handle it. And said it didn't help that we had a strange, hard winter, and said our first winter there was 60 below. This man, there's a place for all people. This man dearly loved it, okay? And his family seemed to love it. And I struggle with the 30s. I can't imagine 60 below. But anyway, there's a place for all kind of people. But you and I, as we fight against these laws, these cycles, these elements, so we find out that they are fully enforced, and we shouldn't expect any different result. And that's why they're called laws. And the same thing is true concerning the spiritual laws that God gives us and has established. There are spiritual laws, and if we understand them, then we understand what is the boundaries and what is the limitations as to what to expect. And so we have, if we have a good, clear, solid understanding, we have learned to work with and use those laws of nature for our own benefit as best as possible. And so we work within those confines and we learn what our limitations are and we learn how to use them. And so in every capacity of our life, whether conscious or not, we use those laws and we depend upon them. So much of our invention, so many things that have been created or established or realized that promote a convenience to the to man's life have been a discovery of how these laws work. Who would have dreamed when your great-great-grandfather heard the conversation that one day men will fly? What utter foolishness. But it was because of man's discoveries of those laws that he was able to find out that respecting the limitations and boundaries and learning how they work, it wasn't long until some man came sailing by and rode across the air like a bird. And so we have learned these things. And you know what? Things go a whole lot better when you work in cooperation with the laws that God's created. Right? If you don't, you're going to kill yourself. Because they're laws. And what applies to us physically, God is teaching us the same in the area of our spiritual lives. There is a law that God has given. Now, we think about in our scripture here, a dog returning to his vomit as a fool returned to his folly. What I want you to see here, that there are that which is the origins of the beginning of man's transgressions of his sin against the law of God. As you and I consider that, the modern wisdom of the world, listen, is simply this, that man's conduct, man's character, man's actions are rooted in his circumstances. That's what the world teaches. That's the wisdom of the world. But God teaches us that there is a spiritual law in operation. The world says in its wisdom that evil exists only because it has been experienced. That if you were to isolate someone in innocency, that they would grow up without being a transgressor. Now that may seem to have sense to the natural mind. But as I open up the book of God and I understand the spiritual laws, I discover that God says that is not true. That is simply not so. The psychological science reject the truth of God that there is an inherited nature to sin. That evil exists in the world not simply because of all of the social inequalities of life, but it exists because of the corruption of man's heart that is in his nature. It is the nature of man to sin, and that is a law that God has established. And the Bible reveals it as the law of sin and death. That is, that the Bible state inherited through Adam, when Adam had sin, he passed along the nature of sin to every human being, and the Bible reveals it. It tells us simply in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We inherited a sin nature, and regardless of our circumstance or situation, that is exactly what men do. They transgress the law of God. And that is a law that God established. And sadly, the world that has rejected the Word of God, not understanding the true nature of the problem, then their solution is always flawed. We've discussed it many times. I hear it every day as I listen to the news and the talking heads of our world, that their remedy for the world is social change. And they believe that social change will affect moral change. That if we alleviate man in all of his sufferings and all of his challenges and all of his negative circumstances, then we will bring about a moral change and promote goodness. They believe that in the core of man, there is the heart of goodness. But the Bible teaches the law of sin. That is, in the heart of man, there is corruption. The evidence given to us bears that out. God taught it, as we have preached many times in this pulpit. God revealed that in the garden of paradise when He first placed man. Sin occurred in paradise. God laid the foundation for this law for men to understand. I don't care if you were born in a paradise, in a place of innocency, and you had never experienced any transgressions in your own eyes, you would sin because it is your nature to do so. That is a law God established. And so man's problem is not his external circumstances. Man's problem originates in his heart. And so therefore, here comes the message of God, having established that law, that salvation of God is not by a man's reformation of himself or by changing all the external circumstances, that a man must be born again. He must be saved. And listen, that required a supernatural work of God whereby God enabled the sinner to become partakers of the divine nature. God did a nature change. You know why a dog returns to his vomit? Because he is a dog. And unless he becomes something else, he's going to return to his vomit. Why does a sinner return to his sin even knowing, even experiencing that it has not proved to be the joy, the happiness, the excitement? Because that's what he is. Then that's what he does. And so it becomes natural. And so by education, by intelligence, prosperity, socialization, the world says we will end evil, but it's simply is a lie, and it will not prevail, for God has established this law that man is a sinner by nature. And so, as you and I consider this, Jeremiah 13 says it wonderfully, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to evil. That is, the impossibility of doing good is because we cannot change our nature. We do not have the power. It is natural. We are bound to the natural laws. We're bound to those laws that are also spiritual in nature. Listen, we cannot change them. And so, Paul said this in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what he said there? He said, listen, there's a desire in my heart to make this change, but he said, I don't have the power to make it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. Listen, is that not, listen, the relationship to the transgressor and his sin throughout his life? That he wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I ain't doing that. I've had enough of it. I'm changing my course. I'm changing my tune. I'm doing something different. And he calls upon himself by determination. He calls upon himself by resolution that he is simply going to change his life and live a different way. And he's going to give up all of his sin, and he's going to be a wonderful saint and start doing all kinds of right things. But listen, here's what he'll discover. He does not have the power to make that change. He doesn't have the power. And so the doll returns to the vomit, and the fool goes right back to his father. Here he finds himself again. How many a person has woken up on a Sunday morning and say, what in the world have I done? His head feels like it's about two times the size it should be. Listen, the faintest of sound sounds like a drum beat going off in his head. And listen, he is sick to his stomach, has a foul odor about himself, and feels basically like he's near to death. But he comes to, and he says, you know what? That's enough. I ain't doing that no more. And he didn't even make it till next Friday. Now, he had the will, but he didn't have the power. Why? Because he's wrestling with the law. It's no different than the man who gets up one morning and says, I'm going to fight gravity. And you'll beat your head against the wall, but you're not going to win the victory over it because it's a law. The same thing applies, listen, to the fool who tries, listen, to escape the pathway of folly and makes a determination resolution, but he's fighting against the law. The problem is the law of sin and death. And so, as you and I consider it, notice with me in 2 Peter chapter number 2. The Apostle Peter, by the Spirit of God, picks up on this same theme. Look in chapter 2, if you will. Some people read verse 20 and they think, here's a saved man who got lost. That's because you didn't read the context. Look what the Bible says and go back to verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are without a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they would speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So here we have the context is a man who says it, but could I give you simple English, country English? He says it, but he ain't it. Okay? He's like clouds without water, James says. He looks like it, but there ain't nothing to it. That it's all appearance. That there is no real content. And he says they promise themselves liberty. They proclaim that they are liberated. Listen, that they are changed, that they are no longer under bondage. But he said they are the servants of corruption. Look at verse 20. For after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, here's the proverb that establishes the context in which we interpret this scripture. He said, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What is the context? Listen, they proclaimed it, they manifested it in the sense that they knew it, but they had not been changed by the power of God. Listen, their nature was still the same. That's the reason he said in this case, it testifies that they return the vomit because they're still dogs, and they go back to the mud hole because they're still pigs. Do you see that? If you read the context, isn't it wonderful how it explains the text? This is not a person who was saved and lost. This is a person who professed salvation, but he was unchanged, and his nature wasn't changed. You see, the Bible says when a man is converted, when he is born again, he is a partaker of the divine nature of God. There has been a miraculous change. He has made a new creature in Christ. He now has indwelling in him the very nature of God working in his life, and that's what being born again is all about. But the proverb holds true. Why did he go back to his vomit? Because he was still a dog. Why, even after he escaped the mud hole, did he go back to it? Because he's still a hog. You know the old illustration? I've heard it since I was a boy. You take the hog out, clean him up, polish him, put him some perfume, paint his toenails, make him look pretty, put the bow on him. But if you turn him loose for half a second, he's going to make a beeline back to the mud hole. Why? Because he's a hog. That's it. He's a hog. Hogs love a mud hole. And listen, the law that God has established is that sinners are going to sin. And they're going to go right back to it. And so, having understood that law, now we're able to understand that if there is a remedy, and thank God there is, if there is a remedy, and there is, that remedy must be supernatural. Right? It has to be above and beyond, more powerful, able to overcome nature. It has to, listen, be able to supersede a law that has been established. That's the reason that we preach all the time that the salvation of Jesus Christ is not just a decision to turn over a new leaf. It is a miracle of God where God makes us a new creature in Christ. God's miracle. And so, we find the natural bondage. Man is bound and limited by the law of God, the law of sin and death. He cannot overcome it himself. The Bible says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members." The Bible says, Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." That is, there is a bondage that man cannot break. And so, written in the Scripture is that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That is, Christ breaks the chain of bondage that holds us to sin so that no longer does it have the power to rule us. Because of Christ in your heart tonight, sin no longer is your master. That doesn't mean that we automatically become sinlessly perfect. We still wrestle with the nature of the flesh, but here's the liberty you have in Christ. It is not your master. It cannot force you uncontrollably to sin. Thank God, listen, by the grace of God, we have been set free. So that liberty in Christ enables us to be what I could never be and do what I could never do. Because through Christ, listen, we now have the power of God, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He is our liberator because He, by His power, has enabled us to do that which the law, listen, had bound us. He severed that law, established a new law of operation. Jesus Christ made it possible now that in operation of the believer's life, there is a new law. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said that law in the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. That law no longer holds me back, for there's a new law in operation established by the lawmaker himself, wherein he enables the believer now to walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. And so, we have the supernatural deliverance of sin. men could do nothing to free himself from the bondage of sin. And so the fool is headed down the pathway of having a harvest of folly in his lane. And even though it may even come to the point where it is disgusting, even to the point, listen, where no longer is the same aspect of joy and happiness that he thought he would experience in the early days when there was pleasure in sin for a season. Seasons change, and many times it becomes a bitter taste in his mouth, no longer sweet, no longer pleasant, but he still returns to it because he has not received that liberty of a change that only Christ could bring in his life. And so we understand now that only Christ can liberate the heart of man. The Bible says in Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And so now we discover how it is that we can escape the folly. The only escape for the folly is to be changed by the power of God. And that as you and I live out our life for Him, we learn that there is a spiritual principle that God gives for our victory. Galatians 5:16. The Bible reads, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." We have now access to the power of God on a daily basis, such that we escape the folly of the paths of sin, but know the liberty that Christ brings when we daily walk in the Spirit of the living God. That is, that there is a powerful force leading us, directing us, empowering us to walk in the light, to walk in the truth, to walk in victory, and now we have been enabled because of the power of God's Spirit. And so, the liberty to escape from folly is not by resolution. It is not by determination. It is by seeking daily the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. The will and affection must be turned upon a new course. And let me say this. It is not enough simply to put distance between ourselves and the old ways. We must do more than that. It is not enough to separate simply from the evil. We must cleave to that which is good. It is important we understand that for a man to know this liberty, it's not simply distance himself from the things he used to do and places he used to go. Listen, he must also advance seeking that nearness of God, cleaving unto the Lord, and walking in a new direction with love and affection toward Christ and toward the truth in his fellowship with God. We escape the folly not simply by distancing ourselves from evil, but by our nearness to Jesus Christ. We must run to him. And Paul reminds us that as we run the race in Hebrews 12, that we ought to be careful as we run the race because of our besetting sin. There are sins, in particular in the believer's life, that more easily beset him in running this race of faith. And so we are to be aware of those things, and we are to seek the power of the Spirit of God. I remember Abner, you remember him. Abner didn't want to have to do it, but he was left in a place of self-defense. Joab was a mighty general, a fighting machine. Listen, he was a mighty hero, brilliant man of strategy, military power, well-trained. He was a killing machine. You remember Asahel was there coming after Abner. Abner pleaded with him as he's running that way, please don't. Don't make me kill you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he was saying. Don't make me kill you. And the man was running. The Bible said he could run as fast as a wild roe. He was moving. He had great momentum. Remember what Abner did? Abner didn't want to kill the boy. He had respect, even though they were on two different sides. He had great respect for Joab. And the Bible said he took the hinder end, the back end of the spear without a point, just the old blunt end of it, and tried, listen, to stop him. But because of his speed, it punctured his vitals, and he died. Now, the law in operation at that time, listen, was the avenger of blood. They didn't have to wait for an excuse. And God made provision for that. He established cities of refuge. And so what you did, if there was an accident, if you cut down a tree, it fell on somebody, listen, that family would come kill you and be defended in doing it, life for a life. But here's what God provided. You run to the city of refuge, state your case before the priest. The high priest would intervene with the Lord, and you realize God gave the high priest special provisions for discerning the will of God. Even the breastplate he wore with the Urim and Thummim upon his breastplate. You remember, God even gave him that to determine direction for the will of God for the nation. And so, listen, you wouldn't find any refuge if you were guilty of murder, for God would bear that out. But you could run to that high priest and plead your cause, and listen, the avenger of blood could not enter the city and could not lay a finger on you. You remember what Abner did? Abner headed that way, but he took his sweet time doing it. Took his sweet time doing it. He was separating himself from the avenger of blood, but he didn't carry it far enough. Obviously, Joab, realizing where he would probably head, he beat him there. Shouldn't have beat him there. Ain't no way he should have beat him. But he did because Abner was not taking the enemy seriously. And so you remember what happened? He set up right before the entrance into the city of refuge. And before Abner stepped inside the city, he called to him in the darkness, Abner. Abner made a foolish decision. Rather than stepping in the city and say, hey, you meet me in here. He stepped aside at the entrance of the gate, didn't go in, went over there, and Joab killed him. David lamented that. Can be interpreted different ways. But David said this, died Abner, now it's in the form of a question, died Abner as a fool died. You know what? A fool is someone who stands that close to refuge and didn't go in. Didn't go in. Thank God, listen, we have an enemy. And the enemy's not playing games. It's not enough to turn over a new leaf and separate ourselves from the danger, from the enemy. Well, listen, we must go into that refuge and cleave into that is good. Listen, we have a victory in Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our resource. But our victory over the presence of sin and the flesh in our life is not simply by separating from the evil, which a lot of people do. But they still aren't victorious. You know why? Because they don't cleave to that which is good. Separation is not just from, it's also to. That I am to separate from evil, but I am to run and find God as my refuge. Amen. How to escape the folly. It's a supernatural cure that only God brings to our life because He changes our nature. And now, I don't have to act like a sinner. Amen. I don't have to act that way. I can act like a child of God. because that's the liberty that Christ brings us.